Now, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So on page 924, for those who are using our edition of the scripture, page 924, Acts chapter 15. I want to look at the last verse, verse 41. Verse 41 is our, we have a few moments, a few minutes to look at this. Talking of Paul. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, regarding existing churches that were dying, what was Paul's policy? What was Paul and the apostles' policy regarding churches that were declining? There seems to be no thought at all, anywhere in Scripture, at least I couldn't find any, of them closing down churches. Of course, the only historical book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that's the only book we have of the church, the history of the church, and it's all about the growth of the church. The growth of the church. We don't find anything there about churches declining, really, and on the contrary, they're growing. But we do have in the book of Revelation, as we've read some of it there, about seven churches that were in Asia. Seven churches in Asia. And we have the opinion and view of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. What he thought about them. And it's interesting to note that even when a church was dead, and there was a church that was dead, there was no word of closing it down, of writing it off. Rather, it was wake up and strengthen what remains. That was the word of Christ to the church that was dead. We didn't read it, but it was in Romans. It was in Revelation 3, chapter 2. There was to strengthen the church that was about to die. Jesus wants us to revive churches, to revitalize such a church, not to close it down. For there's life, spiritual life, or physical life, as in physical life, there's always hope. The Bible does not support spiritual euthanasia. The Bible does not support spiritual euthanasia. Of course, there is much in Scripture about churches that have become unfaithful. And churches that refuse to repent. We read about them. Christ said that he would come to that church if it did not repent. And I will remove your lampstand from its place. I'll take my spirit away from you. And you die. That was Christ's judgment on the church. God himself will destroy a church that does not remain faithful and refuses to repent. He will remove his spirit. But what God wants from every church, dying or very much alive, is to repent of known sin. Christ told five of the seven churches in Asia, repent. There's something you have to repent of. And you have to repent. There's a big problem with that, though, isn't there? Big problem with that. Not many churches think they need to repent. Not many churches believe they have things to repent of. Think of your own church.
Think of APC. What's that to repent of? What do you think we need to repent of? And others who may be present with from another denomination, that church that you worship in, what do you think it needs to repent of? How many missionary journeys did the Apostle Paul make? Or that's recorded for us in Acts. How many missionary journeys did he make? Oh, three. That's what we say. There's only one, actually. There's only one. The second and the third travelling campaign that the apostles, Paul and the apostle had was revitalising the churches that already were established. Christ is in the business of reviving, revitalizing the church. Let's go and see how they are, said Paul. Let's go and see how they are. Let's see how they're doing. And let's strengthen the churches. Strengthening all the disciples. That's what we read in Acts chapter 15, 36. To see how they are. And strengthening the churches. And strengthening all the disciples. Chapter 15 and 18, verse 23. All Paul's letters was correcting letters to revitalize the churches. Our text. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 14, we read that the apostles returned, they were already in Lystra. They were in Iconium, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them to what? To continue in the faith. They were almost giving up, but they were to be strengthened. To be encouraged to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed and fasted and committed them to the Lord. Jesus wants us to think of revitalizing the church. Not closing it down. So what are the signs of a dying church? Well, three things that are not the signs of a dying church, but we're inclined to think it is. Number one, a church is not necessarily dying. It might be, but it's not necessarily dying because they've got small numbers. Because they're small. Have you noticed, I got a new Bible a year ago and I'm still going through it, and I'm noticing in the Old Testament and going through there, everyone's a Benjamite. Every person who's done something big and strong and tough is a Benjamite. Small, small nation. Small lot they had. Small tribe. Produced great people though. How many were in the church of Ephesus? Well, it's the only place I find the Bible that gives us how many people worshipped in the church. And it tells us in Acts chapter 19, verse 7, I think it is. It was 12. The number of the men were about 12. But what a great influence that 12 had, and how they grew, because they changed lives. They had changed lives. The social, the economic, the political landscape of Ephesus changed radically because the believers started believing and living as Christians. Their lifestyles were changed. They gave up their idolatry and their practicing in the occult, and they lived for God. And they changed the whole culture. And I'll mention that just before I finish. Second sign, it's not a sign. Not a sign that church is closed because it doesn't have a suitable building. Oh, we had to close down because I've heard of that down in the deal. We need bigger premises. It's not suitable where we are. The early church had no buildings, no cathedrals. They met in houses. The church in your house. Four times, the church in your house. The church in your house. And that church changed the Roman Empire in 30 years. That's a short time. I've been in these 30 years. The third thing that's not a sign, that we were inclined to think it is, with no programs, with no musicians, with no youth group. Well, I never read anything like that in the Bible. We never hear Silas turning to Paul, we can't go, hi, you know, I haven't got a musician. I haven't got a guitarist. Now, I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm not saying they're wrong. What I'm saying is, it's not a sign you're dying. It's not necessarily a sign. It's not the reason you're dying. The church has taught their adults and they taught their children the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, their focus. Their mission was reasoning daily. Daily, not just Sunday, in the Hall of Tyrannus. They continued for 2 years here, so what? So that all the residents of Asia, all the cultures, heard the word of the Lord. Didn't say they were all converted, but they all heard the word of the Lord. So what? What's the signs of a dying church? Three things. A church will die if it is dependent on one personality figure, the leader. If it's focused on one person, he does it all. He's right. We follow him. Paul, Silas, and so on. Peter. If you're looking to one leader who makes all the decisions and he's followed because people think he's always right or follow him for whatever, he's gifted, he's talented, he can capture and hold the attention, he's tremendous to listen to, it'll die. If a pastor dies and then the church dies, that's bad. It ought to be elders and deacons to bring the church on if he's building a church. We're here to build a church, and it's not a one-man band. It's elders and deacons. As leaders over the people, the congregation. Paul never stayed long anywhere. He was off. He left it to others. He instructed them. He gave them a grounding. He established them in the truth. Make elders in every city. Make elders in every city. Second thing that could be a reason the church is dying is it gives too much place to tradition. Remember, tradition started for a reason. And very likely a good reason. But that situation changes. Now, church must have a tradition. Let's not pretend we don't have traditions. We do. We all have. Every church has traditions. Paul told the Thessalonians, now, brothers, he says, now stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by letter. Hold to our traditions. It needs traditions. And then later on he said, we command you, brothers, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. The traditions have to go. Some traditions have to go. Some has to stay. There are some traditions that are good. We must get rid of some of them. Because the reason why they were introduced have gone. Jesus broke traditions. Good ones. Jesus broke them. I'm sure he found it hard. Just as we do. But there's no longer any necessity for it. And it was causing a problem with the gospel. It was putting people in the wrong direction. Why did your disciples break the tradition of the elders? If a church enjoys living in the past glories of a denomination or congregation, it's failed in its object. A church has a message to spread, and almost everything must make way for that message to reach everyone possible. It's a very serious charge that Jesus made to the Jews of his day. You reject the commandment of God. The commandment of God he's referring to is making known the gospel. But you're doing it in order to establish your tradition. Washing your hands was a habit and so on. He broke it. And it's not easy. But it can ruin us when we should forget about tradition. The third sign: the church will die if it's got no vision for the future. If it's got no vision. The Israelites were to get to the promised land. They were to get there. They were to go there. And they were given a strategy when they went there. They were to have their eye on Canaan. They were heading there. They weren't to stay in the wilderness. But they were quite comfy in the wilderness. They had the manna. And they knew about it. They were familiar with it. They got accustomed to it. And the status quo was beautiful. The status quo. Are you satisfied with the status quo? And we've got a message to spread. A wonderful message. And there's people dying all around us because they haven't heard the message or accepted the message. Some churches I read recently are on a life support system instead of a life-saving mission. A life support. Their hopes and their dreams are to keep the doors open rather than to bring a harvest of souls through those doors. No vision will die. The church has been raised up with a vision to conquer the whole world for Jesus. And that will ultimately happen because out of every kingdom, every language, every tongue, a number no man can number, will sing praises to God. And if we don't do it, someone else will. Because that's the goal. That's the objective. Well, how do we revitalize a church? Well, we must realize who we are and what we have in Christ. Not who we are and what we have, but who we are and what we have in Christ. We've got Christ and all the resources that Christ have. As Christians, we're united to Christ. What Christ has, we have. Do you really know about the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance in the saints? Would you describe your faith as a glorious inheritance? Would you describe it as in immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Would you describe that that's who you are? Someone with immeasurable greatness and their power. Well, you're not alone, because the Ephesians were like that. That church we mentioned started off with 12. Because Paul prayed twice, chapter 1, chapter 3 of Ephesus, of Ephesians, about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power. You don't know it. And I'm praying that you'll have it. That Ephesian church changed the whole culture. They're a fantastic church. It really was. The believers sacrificed their occult books. They were deep into the occult. They had a whole lot of books. And they must be pretty expensive. They got 50,000 shekels. Now, you know how much 50,000 shekels are? I've checked it and I've double checked it. Because I've said this many times. It's equal to 200 men's wages for a year. That was the value of the books they burned. Didn't sell them. Think of what they could have got. Think of the cathedrals they could have built. That wasn't big in their imagination. That wasn't their goal. They knew these books were destroying souls. And they burned their books. Worth 200 men's wages for a year. And they so changed the culture that the trade unions had a call, a special meeting, about what they're going to do about this crisis. We're out of business. We're out of business. We're not selling our trinkets. We're not selling our shrines. We're going bust. Why? Because people were converted and were no longer worshipping idols. They were committed to Christ. Started off with 12. Changed the whole culture. Isn't that wonderful? We must recognize our calling as Christians. We have a calling. God did not just convert you or me to be happy, to enjoy life, to feel safe, to feel secure. He called us to do something for him. To live a Christian life. To bring the message. Either by the way we work, the way we live, or whatever. We're the salt and the light. Jesus' words, not mine. You're salt. You're light of the world. That's who we are, the church. We're salt and light. We're the ones that God has appointed to change the world. We must make an impact on the world around us by living godly life. You don't have to say anything, actually. We shouldn't try and pray for help to do so, but just to live a godly life makes an impact. It does. The fruit of the Spirit, we have to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, love. Not envy, not hatred. Love. Joy. Peace. Are you peaceable? Can you make a row in a second? Patience. Are you patient? To exercise patience in an impatient situation. Good to see. Are you kind? Are you good? Are you faithful? Are you gentle? Have you self-control? The fruit of the Spirit. It's not theology. It's not theology, it's not doctrine. It's amazing it's missed out. But it's these attitudes, reactions and responses that we have to whatever's going on. we can make a difference. Are you excited about your faith? Are you excited about it? Are you longing to share it? Am I? Longing to tell my new neighbours? The early disciples, you know, they were accused of being drunk. Accused of being drunk because they were so enthusiastic about the gospel. Enthusiastic. Am I? Do the world around you see you as someone possessing something special? That man, that woman. She's different. I got my eye on them. They're different. They've got something. Something good. Something that I need. Do people think that about you? About me? Well, if we're not making that impact, if we're not making a difference, if we're... We need to... And here's the great thing about being a Christian. We can pray for it. We can ask Jesus for it. To make us like Paul. To make us like the great Apostle Paul, who said, I've become all things to all people. And wait for it. That I may win some. That I may save some, is what he said. I've become. We expect others to change in order to come perhaps here. No, I was like that. But Paul said, I'm changing. He shaved his head and all that stuff in order to get a hearing ear. And people that put on avoid him. I became all things to all people. I became weak. I became a nothing. So that nobodies, those people who feel they're nobodies, would listen to me. Paul did the changing. He became a spectacle. He was prepared to become a spectacle. You? Am I? Prepared to become a fool for Christ. To be laughed at. You know, he didn't enjoy Mars Hill experience. Where these intellectuals, which he could argue with at a high level, they sneered. Oh, he's one of those guys who believes in raising the dead. He didn't enjoy that. But it was necessary. That was the beginning of the great message, the resurrection of Christ. But he's prepared to be a fool and laughed at by those at his own peer group. And you and I prepared to be laughed at. He was prepared to become a legalist to win Jews. And to eat food offered to idols to win Greeks. Do we withdraw too much from society instead of getting more involved? I think that's the message that we need. More involved in national life. Get alongside people and tell them when we can all the good things the Bible tells us about. Make a difference. God will help us to bring the gospel to the world around us. Not just the law. Oh, we can cry and criticise, no problem. Many Christians can criticise. Tell them about the law, you shouldn't be doing that. It's Sunday, you know. You bring the gospel. The good news. The forgiveness. The thief on the cross. Isn't it marvellous that that's revealed? The thief on the cross who spent his life in stealing or whatever it was and cursing Jesus on the cross. And yet he's saved completely. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What love. What forgiveness. Well, you know, it's not church growth that we should be seeking in the connection with numbers. It's church health. It's church health. If we were healthy, there'd be a natural growth, as every child will tell you. If a tile doesn't grow, something wrong. If it's healthy, it'll grow. Of course, there are obviously exceptions, and social studies make that point very clear. But let us strengthen each other. Let's revitalize each other. Let's encourage each other. Let us be more understanding and merciful of those around us who have it so wrong and are making a real mess. Let's help them. That's what Jesus did. He got in there among the people, didn't he? That's why they followed him. He got in there and helped them. And they accepted him for who he was. Have mercy on those who doubt. Show mercy with fear. Strengthening one another. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray.